I'll greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Thankful again to be in the house of God. It's always a blessing to come to God's house to worship. It should be. If we are one of His, then we obviously love to come to His house to worship. I was blessed very much this morning already. The devotional ties in directly with what I was planning on sharing today. And also I was blessed with that last song, Lifting Our Joyful Voice Unto God. Is that what we were singing, or were we thinking about what all we got to do this week? We got a full week coming. Well, we not sure how it's going to work out, but can we just block that out? And we can, one of those verses in there, it talked about cleanse us from all sin so that we can stand before Him. How pure are our hearts this morning? That's a question that we need to ask ourselves. I thought today I would talk about trusting God. I've lately had to do a lot of that, trusting God. And the verse or the chapter that I chose to read is in Proverbs chapter 3. Maybe I'll read the first 10 verses there. There's in verse 5, there's a little song that we sing sometimes, verse 5 and 6, a little tune that we picked up, but I don't guess we'll sing that today. So Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 10. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with the substance, with thy substance, and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thine barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. All right, going back to verse 1 there, he says, my son, forget not my law. How often do we find ourselves doing that? But he says, but let thine heart keep my commandments. In other words, is it, as he goes on in the next couple verses there, verse 3, write them upon the tables of thine heart. How close are God's laws to our heart? Are they just a part of us that we automatically obey God's laws? We are in obedience to Him because we have these written within our heart. He says there's blessings that come along with that. And I trust we don't just obey God because then we will receive blessings. Because there is a blessing in just obeying God without length of days, without our barns being full. It's sort of a little bit like faith and works, which is most important. They both come together. The same thing with blessings and keeping God's laws. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. I believe we can depend upon that. We will have peace when we put our trust and faith in God in obedience to following His laws. Then we will have peace and long days. Our days will not seem to be as burdensome because we're putting our faith and trust in Him. And let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. Not forget to extend mercy to those around us. And truth, always be truthful. that is always something that should be just a part of us. I find it difficult when just yesterday, I think, somebody was telling me how somebody broke into their vehicle and took a lot that they had and even stole a Bible that was in their vehicle. We just said, well, we hope that they read it if they stole it. But something like that we would never do. We would never break into somebody's vehicle or take something that is not ours, because that is a law that is written within us, and we obey that without thinking. But there is many other laws of God that should be within us. What about our speech? Do we just automatically avoid saying words that we shouldn't? Is our speech automatically pure? If it isn't, then we probably haven't written that as deep into our heart as what we think we, or what God would want us to have it. Verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. When we do all those things, when we're obeying God, when we're following through, we have those laws in our heart, then God will give us understanding. We continue to grow and grow in God. And then the verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. When we're playing ball or when we're volleyball or maybe even just our work, sometimes we hear of somebody that they just put their all into it. I mean, they're just, when they're running or something, they just put their all into it. In other words, they put everything into it that they had to reach that goal. I think that's what he's trying to say. We need to put our all of our trust into God. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. And then he comes along behind and says, lean not unto thine own understanding. Sometimes our human reasoning, because we're human, we can't see as far as God does. God's thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And therefore our understanding is not reliable if we don't have our trust and faith in God. So we cannot lean onto our own understanding, our own wisdom. There's many of y'all are wiser than I am, as in knowledge and such like. But in God's eyes, that really doesn't make that much difference if we're working on our own understanding, if we don't have our trust and faith in Him. That's why He says, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Then he goes on, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. How often do we acknowledge him? When there's blessings come along that we don't necessarily anticipate at times, well, oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. But he says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. If we have our trust and faith in him, then he is directing all of our paths. And there's nothing on our own, and we can always acknowledge him. It's only because of him, what he has done for us, what he is doing through us. It's all because of him. I did a little research and found an article that someone had written about the 7 habits of people who place radical trust in God. Now, when we think of radical, we think of somebody that's sort of went overboard on the other side. But we don't mean reckless and imprudent, but I'm referring to the difficult and very countercultural act of recognizing God's serenity over every area of our lives. That is radical trust in God. And even in our Sunday school lesson today, I think Daniel had radical trust in God. In our lesson today, he put his trust in God so much, his life was threatened because the king was made a decree, a decree to kill all the wise men. And Daniel, I'm not sure where he was or whatever, but it appears like he didn't know what was going on until he heard the decree from the captain that he was going to be killed because he was one of the wise men. So he asked, well, why is this hasty decree coming out from the king? And then they told him what was going on. And then he asked for time to talk to God and have God talk to him and figure this out. And it says that it came to him a vision in the night. So as one of the brethren said, obviously he could sleep. He went to sleep and the vision came to him. So he definitely had his trust in God so that that could happen. I mean, if somebody was threatening my life, I think I'd have a hard time going to bed and just sleeping. But faith in God, and also Joseph is a great example in the Bible of someone who trusted God with all his heart. In spite of being tempted and then put in prison and then basically forgot. It seems like, I forget exactly how long he was in prison there, but it seems like he was just forgotten in prison. But he still had his faith in God. Abraham, also example of totally trusting God, even when God asked him to offer up his son. The son whom God had promised Abraham would become a great and mighty nation. It's just a good example of faith and trust in God. And there's other examples too that in this article that I appreciated and just a challenge to me. The seven habits, one of those is they accept suffering. We always try to get away from suffering if we can. We try to avoid it. There's a story of a brother Young being a persecuted pastor in China after facing weeks of torture, including electrocution, starvation, beatings, and having needles shoved under his fingernails. He was thrown in a box that was 4 feet long and 3 feet wide and 4 feet high. That's not very big space. Where he would stay indefinitely. The day after he was put in this mini cell, he felt prompted to pray for a Bible. A ridiculous idea considering that many people were in prison at that very moment for being in possession of such contraband. Yet he prayed anyway, and inexplicably the guards threw a Bible into his cell the next morning. Isn't that amazing? He said, I knelt down and wept, thanking the Lord for this great gift. I could scarcely believe that my dream had come true. No prisoner was ever allowed to have a Bible or any Christian literature, yet strangely, God provided a Bible for me. Through this incident, the Lord showed me that regardless of man's evil plans for me, he had not forgotten me and was in control of my life. What a testimony. Now, the challenge is, what would my reaction have been? Or would I have not even been thrown into prison to begin with because my faith was not that strong? I was not able to stand for my faith. That's the challenge. Or if I would have been thrown in like that, what would my first prayer have been? Lord, get me out of here. I can't serve you in here. I need to get out until I can talk to people. What would our reaction have been? But people like Brother Young have crystal clear clarity on the fact that suffering is not the worst evil. Sin is. Sin is a whole lot worse than suffering. Yet they would not prefer to suffer and do sometimes pray for relief of suffering, but they prioritize it lower than some of us do, and they focus far more on not sinning than not suffering. They have a laser focus on getting themselves and others to heaven In Brother Young's case, he saw through that answered prayer that God was allowing him to grow spiritually and minister to his captors, so his circumstances of suffering in an uncomfortable cell become almost irrelevant to him. Very much a challenge. Number two, they accept the inevitability of death. We all have to die. That's a given. We were born, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, as a Proverbs writer says. Similar to the other story, people who place great trust in God can only do so with a heaven-centered worldview. They think in terms of eternity, not in terms of calendar years. Their goal is not to maximize their time on earth, but rather to get themselves and as many as other people as possible to heaven. And if God can best do that by shortening their lifespan, they accept that. Just makes me think of the John Esch family when they were killed here several years ago. Driving down the road, singing, and a semi came across the median and killed them. And there were, 11 of them in that van that were killed. They had a great ministry in singing. As a family, they had a bunch of recordings out, and many people were blessed by that. But through their death, I think many, many more people were touched by their singing. And so God can work in those ways. In the book, The Shadow of His Wings, it's filled with jaw-dropping stories of Gerion Goldman's miraculous escapes from death during World War II, which begs the question, how about all the people who didn't escape death? Goldman would probably respond by saying that God saved him from death. Saving him from death was not a blessing in and of itself. After all, every single one of us will die eventually. The blessing was saving him from death so that he could continue his ministry, bringing the gospel to the Nazis. He eventually died while building a ministry in Japan and presumably accepted that God would bring good from his passing, even though there was undoubtedly more work that he wanted to do. And another, number three, they have daily appointments with God. How do we start our day? Do we start our day with God? How much time do we spend with God every morning and throughout the day, not just in the morning, but throughout the day? I think for us to have a radical trust in God, we have to be in communication with Him. We have to be in contact with God. And in prayer, number four, in prayer, they listen more than they talk. How is our prayer life? Just a challenge to myself. I'm not pointing the finger to anyone. I'm talking to myself. How is my prayer life? Do I, when I have a request or when I am trouble or trials, then I come to God and I talk to Him and I tell Him what I would like to see, what I would like to have, and such like? Or do I just present myself before God and let Him talk to me? In this busy days that we live in, that can happen, that we don't take nearly as much time to spend in prayer as we should. Also, Jennifer Fulweiler, a writer, says, I have heard enough stories of people praying for something very specific and then receiving it, that I started to wonder if they were psychic or if God just liked them more than the rest of us or something. It just seems like some people just get more prayers answered than others. She says that what I eventually realized is that their ideas about what to pray for came from the Holy Ghost in the first place. And we know that Jesus said, ask what ye will, and I will do it. I will give it. But he's not saying that if we're not in Him, if He's not the center of our life, then we can ask whatever we will and He will do that. He's saying that with us being, him being in us, in and through us, then we can ask. And obviously, the Holy Spirit will help us to discern what we need to ask for. There's a story given from Mother Angelica's biography, The Remarkable Story of a Nun. She started a television ministry, and at the time, she had a satellite dish delivery man at the door who needed $600,000, or he was going to return the dish, thus killing all the plans for the new station. She ran to the chapel and prayed, and a guy she never met before randomly called and wanted to donate $600,000. Her prayer wasn't answered because she had a personal interest in television and just really, really wanted the dish, but because she had correctly discerned God's plan that she was to start a television station on this particular day. It came from the Holy Spirit, and therefore God always works things out. And number five, this one might get a lot of us a little more. They limit distractions. What are we surrounding ourselves with? For one thing, technology. It's very distracting. Of all the amazing stories in God's Smuggler, one of the lines that jumped out to me most was was the epilogue when the author talked about how Brother Andrew's work has continued in the 21st century. He said, "I wouldn't even consider having call waiting on my phone. That interrupt one phone conversation to announce another. He wouldn't even want that." Technology, Andrew says, makes us far too accessible to the demands and pressures of the moment. Our first priority should be to listen in patience and silence for the voice of God. Technology, I mean, a lot of us like technology. It makes our life easier in areas and such like, we think. But it adds an urgency to our life. Because I've heard it said many times already, we've got all this technology. We've got instant information. We can contact people. We're connected. But still, it's very hard to get a hold of people sometimes. Are we really connected? I mean, sure, we can call them, but do we connect spiritually? It's a challenge. The urgency in our lives is sometimes I have to reply to that email, or I have to respond to that comment on my Facebook wall, or listen to a voicemail. Here in the connected age, we are constantly bombarded with demands on our attention. Periods of silence where we can cultivate inner stillness and wait for the prompting of the Holy Spirit are increasingly rare. But that's up to each one of us, for me to make time for that. One thing that all people in these books have in common is that they have little of this pressure of false urgency. It's sort of hard to imagine Brother Young, you know, being in that little mini prison of trying to think about, you know, he needs to get that Twitter message out, or he needs to put this on Facebook and stuff like that. It's a little hard to imagine that. Number six, they submit their discernment to others. They are connected to their other spiritual family, and they ask advice from them, and they share back and forth. And they put a lot of trust in each other in that way. And then, number seven, they offer the Lord their complete, unhesitating obedience. There's another book God's smuggler. As a boy, Brother Andrew dreamed of being an undercover spy working behind enemy lines. But as a man, he found himself working undercover for God. But it all started when Brother Andrew got a visit from a man named Carl DeGraff, who was part of a prayer group in which people often spent hours of prayer time in prayer, and most of it in listening in silence. He says, "I went out to the front stoop, and there was Carl DeGraff. Hello," I said, surprised. "Hello, Andy. Do you know how to drive?" "Drive?" I gather he wasn't very old at that time. He said, "An automobile." "No," I said, bewildered. "No, I don't." "Well, because last night in our prayers, we had a word from the Lord about you. It's important for you to be able to drive." "Whatever on earth for?" I said. "I never own a car, and that's for sure." He never planned on owning a car. Andrew, Mr. DeGraff spoke patiently as to a slow-witted student. "I am not arguing for the logic of the case. I am just passing on the message." And with that, he was striding across the bridge. In other words, that's all he said. Despite his initial hesitation, Brother Andrew discerned that this was something that God was calling him to do. So he learned to drive, and it seemed like a complete waste of time and utter illogical use of his resources. But he was obedient to the Lord's call. And it turns out that he ended up smuggling Bibles back behind the Iron Curtain for years. This started in the 50s, I think, that he was taking Bibles in. And he would have suitcases full of Bibles and come up to the checkpoints, and he'd just pray, "God, don't let these guards see these suitcases." And they would let him pass right through. And he still lives in the Netherlands right now. But obedience. And Mr. DeGraff responded when Brother Andrew was scratching his head about this odd message. Mr. DeGraff said, "That's the excitement in obedience," he says, "finding out later what God had in mind." So if we just put our faith and trust in God and just blindly follow him, we need to be connected. We can't just decide on our own understanding that we want to go do this and that and have God's blessing on it. We need to be connected with God and let God direct our steps, and then God's blessings will be on that, and he will work things out to whatever he wants. In closing, I'd like to actually stand and sing song number 239. When we walk with the Lord, trust and obey. 239.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all we'll trust and obey. Trust and obey. but we never can prove that it lies on His love until all the people are relayed. For the favor is yours, and the joy it is ours. Harbor then who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He says we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and
standing, let us pray.